Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord. I want to start by saying that it is good to be back with all of you. I'm so grateful for the time that I had to be at home with my family, getting to know William and getting to figure out how we live into this new stage in our life. I genuinely want to say thank you for your prayers, for your support, for your generosity in giving us that time. We thoroughly enjoyed those weeks together. And as much as I loved being home, I'm also really glad to be back. Not just because I missed all of you, though many of you I did. Just as I'm sure many of you missed me, right? Yes, okay. Not just because I missed you, but because there's not just a pastor switch that I can turn off when I go home. And so when I'm at home for several weeks in a row, there are still conversations that I want to have, theological things that I'm thinking about, Bible stories that I'm reading, things that are happening in the world that I want to talk about. And my wife, God, who loves her dearly, should only have to bear that burden alone for so long. And so we are all very, very glad that I am back here with you this morning. It was on one such occasion that I was having one of these nights where I just needed to have a deep conversation that it happened that we had some friends who were in town visiting, getting to meet William and spending a few days with us. These are friends who we all knew before any of us were couples, and now we've grown up together and we have our own kids. And so as we sat around the dinner table listening to our kids playing in the other room, which is a surreal event in and of itself, we started sharing this conversation. And Katie, the wife of this couple, shared with me, "You know, you taught a Bible study once upon a time when I was in college and you were in seminary. You came back to the school to lead this. And in the moment of that Bible study, you made this claim." I was like, "Well, I'm sure that I said something, right? I'm known for that. What on earth did I say?" And she said, "You, in the middle of the study, you just came right out and said that the grace of God is free, that it's a gift, that there's nothing that we can do to earn it, that there's nothing we do to deserve it, that God just gives this gift to us freely, that even when we remember this incredible gift or experience it in the waters of baptism or experience it in the bread and wine of communion, even without those reminders, the gift of grace would still be ours." And we spent time in the rest of the Bible study trying to poke holes in your argument. All of us who were gathered there tried to figure out some way. There's got to be some way to prove that we can earn grace or that we can deserve grace or that one person can earn more of it than another. And you just stood there and shot down every one of our arguments and said, "No matter what you say, it's not going to change the fact that grace is free." And then Katie looked at me across the table as our kids played in the other room and said, "In all the years of our friendship before and after that moment, I have never been madder at you than I was right then." Now I was kind of shocked that Katie would be mad at me for this, in part because if you've spent 30 seconds in this building, you know that grace being a free gift is kind of central to everything we do as a Lutheran church, right? That's kind of at the heart of who we are, that this gift is freely given by God. And Katie had come to faith in a Lutheran church. She and I met as camp counselors at a Lutheran summer camp. She went on to get a Master's of Divinity at a Lutheran seminary. This is not someone I would expect to be angry at me for claiming that grace was free. But she went on to explain that at that point in her life, she had heard about grace. She'd been told even that it was a gift. But she had never heard someone say so clearly and so blatantly that it was free. There was nothing she could do to earn it. There was no way to justify the gift being given, and that the murderer sitting next to her was just as worthy of that gift of grace as she was. And she said to me, in that moment, I didn't want grace to be free. I didn't want that to be the truth. As I heard that story from her, and as I think about our story from the Gospel of Luke, I think several of our members of Jesus' audience today might have found themselves in a similar boat, thinking, we don't really want grace to be free. Remember how the story started. Jesus is sitting, and tax collectors and sinners are coming, are gathering around to listen to him, and so some Pharisees are off to the side, and they start to grumble. They say, this man, he's eating with sinners. Which is a not-so-subtle code for saying these people aren't worthy of our time. If Jesus was really the holy and righteous person that he's claiming to be, he would know that these people do not deserve his effort, his time to be spent with them. They're sinners, after all. They're not the people that we're supposed to pay attention to. Or in the words that we might use this morning, the Pharisees might have said, they're not worthy of God's grace. And as I think about the Pharisees' position, it occurs to me that it's probably not too far-fetched to say that all of us, at one point or another, maybe even this morning, have had a moment or a season of our life where it is hard for us to grasp the truth behind this statement, that grace truly is free. We all fall into the traps of wanting to justify ourselves, of wanting to prove that we've done enough, that somehow the thing that I have done has made me worthy, or we fall into the trap of proving that something someone else has done has made them unworthy. If God truly loves me, we might say, then of course God's grace will never be for this person or that person, because if God loves me, God can't possibly love what they did to me. So we find ourselves in this trap over and over again, wondering how can grace truly be free? And to figure out how we got there, to try to understand why we keep falling victim to this, we have to turn to Charlie Brown. Let me show you what I mean.
Say, Charlie Brown, I've got a football. How about practicing a few place kicks? I'll hold the ball and you come running and kick it.
Oh, brother. I don't mind your dishonesty half as much as I mind your opinion of me. You must think I'm stupid.
Oh, come on, Charlie Brown.
No.
I'll hold it steady.
No.
Please?
You just want me to come running up to kick that ball so you can pull it away and see me land flat on my back and kill myself.
This time you can trust me. See? Here's a signed document, testifying that I promise not to pull it away.
It is signed. It's a signed document. I guess if you have a signed document in your possession, you can't go wrong. This year, I'm really gonna kick that football.
Peculiar thing about this document, it was never notarized.
Yeah, poor Charlie Brown falls victim again, as he does so often, to sweet Lucy, who lures him in, says, no, this time I'm going to hold the football still. See, Lucy in this scenario is playing the role of all those lies that have been fed to us throughout our life. I'm not just talking about the lie of that infomercial that you find yourself watching at 3 a.m. when your child's not asleep and suddenly you find yourself convinced that you need a knife that cuts through a shoe. Not just that lie. I'm talking about all those lies that promise us security, the lies that promise us safety, the lies that promise us prosperity and health, the lies that convince us, if you just take this drug, everything will work out, everything will be fine. If you just tell this one little lie, everything will be better. If you just look at that person over there, you know they didn't deserve that promotion over you. All those lies that are fed to us time and time again, They lure us in. They call to us saying, this time we've got a signed document. This time we're going to hold the football still. And time and time again, we find ourselves reeling as the ball is pulled away. We go flying through the air, landing flat on our back, saying, what just happened? This was the experience the Israelites were having in our story from Exodus. You might remember that just before this story, right, Moses is on the mountain with God at this point. And just before this, the Israelites have been in Egypt. And they've just witnessed the incredible power of God through the 10 plagues that are brought, through the parting of the Red Sea, through the pillar of smoke and fire that leads them through the wilderness. They've seen this with their own eyes. And still, they listen to this voice that says you need to be able to see your God. Your God can't protect you unless you can see the God. And so they cast for themselves a God, a golden calf. And they start to worship this golden calf, which is why God is so angry in the story. We've all fallen victim to these voices that call to us over and over again. Maybe it was that friend in third grade who convinced us they had a foolproof plan to get a passing grade on the test that was coming up. And their little plan landed you in the principal's office with them sitting next to you denying they knew anything that happened and you holding all the blame. Or maybe it was the voice of that partner who said, no, this time I promise I really am going to stop drinking. Or maybe it was the voice that convinced us, you know, this time you don't need help from anybody else. You can make it on your own. You can do it all by yourself. We've all fallen victim to that voice. And every time we convince ourselves, this is going to be the time I kick that football. And every time the ball is pulled away and we're flat on our back wondering what happened. See, the fact of the matter is, when that's our experience day in and day out, when we've been lied to and cheated, even if we have a signed document, it becomes very hard for us to trust this word of God, to believe that God is serious when God says this gift is free. We think there has to be a catch. There has to be a way in which the ball is going to be pulled away again. We think there has to be a moment, something that we're supposed to do that we're going to miss. It can't be that simple. And so Jesus, in his response to the Pharisees' grumbling and in his response to all of our questions and wonderings about this free nature of grace, tells these parallel parables, the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. The sheep who wanders off by themselves, and the shepherd doesn't rejoice over the 99 who stay put, who never wandered away, who did what they were supposed to do. No, the shepherd risks everything to go off and find this one sheep who was lost, and only takes the time to rejoice when this sheep is on their shoulders and safely back home. Or the woman who loses one coin doesn't give thanks to God for the 9 coins she still has, but turns her house upside down, sweeping everywhere. I think this would be the modern day equivalent of actually moving the refrigerator and sweeping behind it to try to find something, and doesn't celebrate until she finds that coin. Then she can rejoice. And Jesus ends both of these stories with this assertion that there is no more greater joy in heaven than when that which is lost has been found. But for a moment, I want us to think about the items that were lost, about the sheep and the coin. You might notice that neither of them have any agency in the practice of being found. We don't even know if they know they're lost. Sheep are pretty dumb animals. The coin does not have a brain, as far as I'm aware, and so they don't even know that they are lost, and yet the shepherd and the woman pursue them to no end. So deep is the shepherd and the woman's love for these things that they cannot help themselves but to pursue them and bring them back into the fold. It's the same thing that happened with the Israelites this morning. When we read that full story, God relents at the end of the story, not because the Israelites have changed their ways. The Israelites don't even know what's happening. They're still at the bottom of the mountain praising this golden calf, but God relents because Moses intercedes. God's grace falls upon the Israelites before they ever change their behavior, because God wants to bring them back, wants to extend grace into their lives. Friends, this is grace. That while we are still lost, even when we don't know we are lost, God pursues us. God pursues us to bring us back, to restore our relationship with God to the way it was supposed to be from the beginning. Not because we have done something to earn it. Not because we've even said we know that we're lost. God pursues us because God loves us. See, grace is not a function of our lostness or our ability to decide that we want to turn around. Grace is a function of God's love for us, independent of anything that we might say or do. And so God pursues us to the ends of the earth, if necessary, to bring us back into the fold out of God's never-ending love for us. This is grace. And we do nothing to earn it. Now, would it be easier to talk about grace if we said, you know, there's a checklist and you do these three things and then you get grace? Yeah, that might be easier. Would it be more helpful, perhaps, if we could delineate clearly this group of people receives grace, this group of people does not receive grace? If we could say with certainty, I know that person X, Y, and Z did not receive the grace of God. Yeah, that might make us feel better. But grace isn't up to us. It's not even really about us. Grace isn't about the object that's being found. It's about the one who's doing the searching. Grace is the woman who turns her house upside down to find the coin. It's the shepherd who abandons all his life to find the one lost sheep. It's the God who has never and will never stop pursuing you. This is grace, and it is absolutely free. God loves each of you, and I do too.